blessed by having many visitors with us today, guests with us today. We're so thankful to be attending other places, but have decided to be with us. We're so thankful for their presence with us this morning. We are blessed to be able to worship together as those who have a common bond, a common faith, and knowing that just among a small number of people here that God hears our prayers, and we pray that He answers according to His will, not our will, and that He continues to forgive us, give us the grace and mercy and all the things that we so desperately need in order to be saved. We are thankful for the opportunity we have to live in this day that the Lord has made. Help us to be, help each one of us to rejoice and be glad in it. Let's go to our Father for a prayer before we have our lesson. Lord, we are thankful for this day that was not guaranteed to us yesterday. We are thankful that we're alive. We're thankful that we can be here in this place and worship today. We know this life is brief. We know we have just a few days in which to shine bright light for you and advance the cause of Christ. We pray that all that we do be to the furtherance of the gospel. All that we do be an example of Jesus. Help us to push away our fleshly desires and our own will and simply lean on you for understanding that your will be done in all things. We know there's much uncertainty in our nation. There's much conflict and confusion. We know many people are sick. We know many families have lost loved ones. We know that many decisions are made by government officials and churches and communities regarding the virus that's going around, and we pray the wise decisions be made. We are thankful that we have the freedoms that we have in this country. We are thankful that we can support those in other nations who are doing difficult work in places that don't have our freedoms. We pray your blessings upon Manny, Paget, and Pauly and the medical things he is doing and providing free surgeries for those in India, also for his preaching school and other things that he's involved with. We're thankful for his desire to do those things and blessing his own people with the support of those who are here. We pray your blessings also on those who we have mentioned who are sick and of our number, recovering from illness or surgery and things of that nature. We pray that all that we do today be according to your will as we sing these songs of praise and remember the Lord around the Lord's table and study your word. We know that the Bible, what we call the Bible, your word teaches us how to live this life and be prepared for the life to come. Help us to hold it close to our hearts so that we may not sin. Continue to love us and forgive us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, in life, you want things to go your way, or you want things to have an easy explanation. We want things to work out. When there is difficulty, where there is confusion, where there is uncertainty, we want a resolution. We want a systematic answer that makes sense. In every area of life, you want things to work out at your job. You want things to work out well at your school. You want this to happen and that to happen, decisions to be made, and it all makes sense and it all ends up well. You want that in your relationships, you want that in your family, everywhere you go, you want to make sense of things. And that desire is common to every single person on this earth. And we take that desire, we take that mindset that is a good intention, and we open up the Bible, and many times we say, I want this passage to mean this. I want this verse to apply to this thing over here. I want this lesson to be this. and not this. The main thing we do in that regard is we'll read a passage about a heart problem, and we think of someone else. I wish they'll change their heart. I wish they'll change their mind. I wish they'll study this passage. Boy, wouldn't they be better? Because if they can get better, then that would make my life a lot better. We study passages, and we don't hold up a mirror and say, I need to change. My heart needs to change. My mind needs to change. It doesn't need to be conformed to this world. It needs to be transformed. My mind. But we don't often do that. We look at a passage and say, I want this passage to be softened for me, and I want it to be hardened for somebody else. I want it to be very strict for them. I want it to be very passive for me. We take all sorts of philosophies to Scripture. And many times we see a verse and we say, I think this is what this means. But when you start studying it, you look at context and all those types of things, we can find out, we may have tried to mold that one into our image. We ended up on a place that Scripture never intended, God never intended us to be. So I want us to think about that this morning, of some verses that you may like, maybe some of the few that we look at, maybe one of your favorites. And I'm not here to scold and wag my finger at that fact, but I just want us to think about them a little deeper and really ask the question, is that really what is meant there? And what we're going to find out is the truth is better than the fiction. I think we're going to find out that what the passage is really saying in the context is even better than what we thought it said. Even better than the way we imagined it originally. So, we think about just some general verses that people come up with, many of which are not even in the Bible. I mean, there are a lot of people that believe some verses are in the Bible that aren't even there. That's how far we can take things. I mean, for instance, cleanliness is next to godliness. Sounds good. I think if you want to project the best example of Christianity and things and being good stewards of what God gives us, and I think it's cleanliness is a good thing. I think it's a good example of where you can love your neighbors and not be dirty. I think they would appreciate that. We all agree being clean is good. It's not a verse in the Bible. Now you can look at a lot of verses that get close to that and get around that, and you can find a lot of principles that probably get there. And we would all agree that's a good sentiment, but it's not there. God helps those who help themselves. We talked about this one not too long ago in a class, I believe. God helps those who help themselves. It rained really hard last night. Woke you up, probably. And think of all those people that are not helping themselves that got rain on their gardens. A lot of atheists, a lot of people who live their lives in complete opposition to God's will. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. God blesses people who don't care for Him at all every single day. They shop in the same stores we do. They wear the same clothes we wear. This idea that God folds His hands and says, well, you help yourself and then I'll help you, is sort of contradictory till while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. One of the very core messages of the gospel is that we were not helping ourselves at all. Spiritually, and couldn't do anything to save ourselves. But God helped us. This too shall pass. Jesus in the garden said things close to that, but didn't say that. Some things don't pass. Some things that hurt really don't pass. Does the acute pain go away? Yes. But just like physical pain, you have the acute pain, you have the immediate pain, you have that initial pain, and then you have a scar. That pain has gone, the scar remains. The Bible doesn't teach it all passes. What the Bible teaches is God's going to help you through with those things, and even through those things. Some things do pass. Not everything will pass. Paul prayed three times, I got this thorn in the flesh that I want to get away from me. God take it away. He said, no. No, you're going to live with it. And it was in the living with it where Paul said, I get a lot stronger in this because of this thing. And then God said, removing it from your life would actually make you weaker. Paul said, okay, I can live with that. Not everything passes. Be in the world, not of the world. Man, we can get close to that one too. Get really close. Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, talking about the immorality going on in Corinth, and saying you got to take care of that situation. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you let sin go unchecked, it's going to infect the whole church there at Corinth. And he talked about, you know, you can't judge. I can't go around and judge the world, but we can judge the church with one another. We have a responsibility and an authority within the church. He said, but you can't go up and down the road regulating things of that nature in the world. We can look at passages about being a good example. We can talk about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. A lot of verses and passages get close to that. So maybe that verse just sort of, that idea just summarizes a lot of verses that are in the Bible. The path to hell is paved with good intentions. John Wesley said that. It's not in Scripture. It's not necessarily wrong. Somebody else many years later said that, you know, hell is full of intentions, kind of a variation on that phrase. That heaven is full of acts and hell is full of intentions, all those types of things you've heard. We know what they mean, and they mean good things, and there's a lesson in there, but they're not necessarily verbatim verses of Scripture. A few I want us to look at, though, this morning. First of all, is Jeremiah 29:11, a verse that's in the Bible, a verse that if you start typing Jeremiah in a Google search online, you know how it... You start typing something, give you all these suggestions so you don't have to finish typing. Promise you that if you start typing the word Jeremiah, 29:11 is going to come up as something they're assuming you're looking for. It'll go ahead and give that to you. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. If you love this verse, that's wonderful. If you could quote this verse, if you have something stuck to your mirror in the morning that says that, or something on the refrigerator, and it's wonderful, that's fine. Many have taken this verse, however, and have used it in a way that says, God looking at us saying, I have plans for your life. I'm going to give you a future and a hope, and I'm going to sort of protect you and hide you from pain. Not for calamity. People look at that and say, I need to be close to the Lord, because the more I'm close to the Lord, the less painful my earthly experience is going to be. A lot of people who like the health and wealth gospel, the idea of more faith brings more money, more sin, a healthier life physically, and all those types of things, that this is a verse that they hang on to and say, see, look, God says he's going to bless you in so many ways and remove you from painful scenarios. Well, context is always going to teach you about the Bible. Those of you who are guests, you've never heard me say this. Those of you here at Pleasant View have heard me say it 1,000 times. The Bible's the best commentary of the Bible. If you don't understand one passage, you can probably go somewhere else or within the same passage and find out what it means. In the context of Jeremiah 29, you know that the exiles have been taken away to Babylon about 586 BC, 586 years before Christ lived this on this earth. They were taken away as was prophesied was going to happen. God was telling them that they needed to build houses while they were there in Babylon. They needed to settle in. Now, why is that? Why do they need to settle in? Because the prosperity was going to come to their lives. It's mentioned in verse 11. 70 years later. Hey, everybody, you're not going to go home anytime soon. You're going to be here 70 years. Now, just that fact alone, in the context of Jeremiah 29 and the message that was given to people, does that sound like the way people use that verse today? People use that verse today and thinking, next week, things are going to start looking up. It's going to be real soon. The immediate message here was 70 years. 70 years. Then there's going to be a different experience. You're going to be able to go home. Not exactly immediate satisfaction. Not exactly this instant gratification. Matthew Kendry, you may have seen, a Bible scholar, wrote a commentary, and I love what he says here, not just about this verse, but about so many things in life. He will give them not the expectations of their fears or the expectations of their fancies, just things they desire, whatever they want, but the expectations of their faith, the end he has promised, which will be the best for them. He said, in this passage, God is not saying, you just dial up whatever you want to dial up and you'll get it next week. He's not saying, put your hand on the television. You can go look at your ATM statement when you withdraw some more money and you're going to see it double. He's saying, this is going to take a while. And for the next 70 years, you need to be faithful. For the next 70 years in a foreign land, when the temple has been destroyed back home, in a place you don't want to live, in a world you don't want to be in, you need to be faithful. And the hope that I'm talking about is regarding your faith. Your heart doesn't need to be on your latest whim, desire that you might have. And you also don't need to be thinking about your fears all day long. And basing your life in fear. You base your life in faith. And I want you to think about when this ends, of the world that you're going to have back home. Yes, I allowed this calamity to happen. But in the end, you're going to have something better than you're thinking of right now. So see, Jeremiah 29:11 is a lot better in the way it's taught than the way we even think about it. But then we go on to Matthew 19:26. Another famous verse, and looking at them, Jesus said to them, with people, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. Now that's one that if you went up to somebody this afternoon and said, is with God all things are possible, is that in the Bible? You'd probably have a lot of people say, nah, it's Benjamin Franklin. No, I saw that on a bumper sticker yesterday. That's not the Bible. That's just, somebody made that up. No, Jesus said it. It's in the Bible. It's a real verse. And that verse, as it's used in popular Christian culture and even American culture, and thinking about it, how is it used? What do we think about? It brings to mind Philippians 4:13. Something, a verse we often put together with that one. With God all, not with God all things are possible, but in Christ, in Jesus, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Those are very similar verses. And the way we usually use them are things related to achievement. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. With God, all things are possible. So I am going to get accepted into the Naval Academy. It is possible that I become a millionaire. I have a plan to do that. With God, all things are possible. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's usually about achievement, about accomplishing a goal, about receiving some sort of earthly desire. But is that what Jesus was talking about here? Or is that what Paul was talking about in Philippians 4:13? Well, context. Why is it hard? We consider the verse in Matthew chapter 19 to verse 26. We have to first go back at the beginning of this statement, verse 23. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." When the disciples heard this, they were very astonished and said, "Then who can be saved?" And looking at them, Jesus said, "With people this is impossible, with God all things are possible." Jesus himself said it was hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says that, I believe it. It's hard. Why? Rich people got options. Money is freedom. The more money you have, the less you have to think about which way you go and what you buy, right? You don't have a lot of money, there's only so much you can, so many places you can go, so many things you can buy. You're very limited. But if the more money you have, the more places you can go, the more things you can have, you're going to have more people want to come and be in your life. You have the option to be deceived and taken advantage of. You have the option to get involved in things God doesn't want you to be involved in because you can go see it. You can go experience it because you have the money. Life all of a sudden becomes very big. You can go anywhere, do anything, and pretty much be around anybody you want to be around. Jesus said, that's hard to live in that life and be faithful. God bless people with money in Scripture. Actually, a lot of the most faithful people we know of in Scripture are pretty wealthy people. Money itself is not an evil thing. It's the use of it. When you have more of it, you have more opportunity to sin. Jesus then goes and gives an absurd illustration. It's one of the funnier things Jesus said. Jesus said funny things. This could be a cartoon. If somebody were to draw this, make an illustration. When he says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Some people said the eye of a needle is related to some of the places camels would have to pass. Not really the eye of a needle we think of today, a little metal object. Regardless, you see his point. He says it's easier for this very enormous animal to go through something very small. He said, that's how difficult it is. That's the challenge that it is for someone who is rich. Heaven is going to be filled with a lot of very wealthy people because they use that wealth to the glory of God. They didn't give in to those temptations. See, people thought the rich could easily be saved. In their day, the rich people, they could give the most sacrifices. Wear the nicest clothes, go into the temple. They can project themselves as someone very, very close to God. I suppose the same is true today. That's still a possibility. In those days, that's kind of the mindset people had. We can fall in that trap today. People can still think just like is taught by many people. If you're poor, you're not very close to God. If you're wealthy, that look how God has blessed this person. And so Jesus said, with people, this is impossible. With people, with the way you think, when thinking about this question they had asked, who can be saved? It's difficult for them, but how can the rest of us be saved? Because it doesn't seem like God blesses us at all. And that's when he said, with God, all things are possible. God can save anyone. The Bible doesn't say God is going to save everyone. The Bible says God can save anyone. How many people have you looked at in life and said, God can't save them? They're too bad. I saw that they were baptized. I was there that day. Yeah, I know that they changed, but I mean they have a past that you wouldn't believe. And they can't. God's not going to save them. We may think opposite of the way people thought in Jesus' day. We may think, you're not going to save that dirty, really poor person that, you know, they love the Lord, they would have more and do more. And we thinking about social standing may be the opposite today in some people's minds. We come up with all sorts of categories of the type of people God's going to save. And so you got to be a certain amount of good to have your sins washed away, because, you know, there's just as if there's some limited amount of grace and limited amount of the blood of Christ. And we can clean up this mess, but boy, this mess over here, that's something else. Jesus made a statement about the ability of God to save anyone on this earth. It is possible for him to save anyone who comes to him. The poorest of the poor, the richest of the rich, any ethnicity, any place, any time. We mentioned Manny Pagliapalli, who's baptizing Hindus and Muslims every single day of the week. And many in this country look at that and say, somebody like that will never be converted. And it is hard. You heard his presentation months ago where he said, even in the Hindu religion, the families are very hostile when their family members are converted to Christ. But God is saving those people. They're doing the same things you did to become a Christian, and they're getting the same things you got for becoming a Christian. It's not a verse about achievement. Verse about how big the grace of God is. And finally, I want to talk about Romans 10:13, and we'll be finished. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Again, if this is a verse that you know, that you've memorized, that you care a lot about, that's wonderful. It's a great verse of the Bible. And as we've looked at these other passages, we have to look at context. And we have to say, what is being said in this verse? And are we making this say more than is being said? In the context of Romans 10:13, it's the entire chapter discusses belief, really the belief in God and the confession of God. You read this whole chapter, it's not very long, but it's what's in the heart and how that's expressed in the world. Confession is a requirement for salvation. And of course, that word confession has two meanings. What makes English so difficult? We have so many words that have two, three, four meanings. Confession is, I did something wrong, so I'm confessing something I did wrong. When somebody is arrested or in a courtroom and they confess they did the crime, we need to do that. The Bible says we need to confess our sins one to another. We look at so many passages related to that. There's a couple here. But also, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12, he mentioned the fact that at one point Timothy had made the good confession in front of many witnesses. And what do you mean by that? Did Timothy stand up and give a list of all the sins he had committed? No, what he meant was he confessed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. That meaning for the word confession means a statement of belief. And that, in this passage, is what we're talking about here. This one who confesses with their mouth. The one who believes. Here in Romans chapter 10. But confession is not the only thing that is required of one for their salvation. If you go back to verse 10 of Romans chapter 10. For with the heart a person believes unto or resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in or unto salvation. We've talked many times about the fact that if I write you an email or a letter that I put in the mailbox, or write a handwritten note and hand it to you, and to say this email is about your car, and I say something about, you know, if, you know, you got your battery's dead and you need to jump the car, and this is a message maybe for somebody who's a teenager learning to drive, and in that email I write about what you need to do to jump the battery, black on black and red on red, and start the car and all those things. But somebody read that and say, well, that's all you need to do for the car to run. If the battery is in good shape, that's all that's required. If somebody thought that, you'd have somebody pop the hood and just see a battery sitting there, nothing else. Somebody comes up and says, look, battery's in good shape. Car's ready to go. I don't need anything else. Because, hey, you said in that letter, you said, I need to jump the battery. So I figure I didn't need anything else underneath the hood. I just need this one thing. The Bible's the same way. In this passage, we might have a discussion of confession, but in this passage over here, it might be related to baptism. In this passage over here, it might be related to repentance. Taking any one of those things, all discussing salvation, taking any one of them and saying, well, that's all I need. That's it. Why are you doing that when we have so many other places that also discuss what is required for salvation? That would seem very odd for someone to take one part of a car and say that's all they need for it to run. It seems very strange for somebody to do that. Well, it's just as strange for someone to dissect Scripture and narrow salvation down to one thing when the Bible talks about many things we do to respond to the gospel. The real question is, talking about who one who calls on the Lord will be saved, is how do you call the Lord? Call somebody today on a telephone. You might dial the whole number. It's probably saved on your phone. You just have to hit a person's name and it just automatically calls them. Call people in a lot of different ways today. The Bible tells us how we call on the name of the Lord. And it's more than just one thing. We're putting all this together this morning and concluding by saying that context matters in every area of life. Every conversation has context. Every day has context. When you open up the Bible, you have to understand there's context in Scripture. Pulling a verse out of the Bible, setting it up by itself, sometimes you can do that sometimes in the book of Proverbs. You can do that in Psalms. Some places you can do that, but not many. Sometimes we can fall into some traps by doing that. Context matters. We need to rightly divide God's word. Not look at one passage here, one passage there. And as we said in the beginning, we don't need to live in the what ought to be. We don't need to live in the what I would like it to be. We don't need to live in the, well, this seems right to me. We need to live in the what is. We read passages, we study chapters and books. It's not just for everybody else. We don't need to look at the softer version for us and the harder version for them. The real change starts with the individual. Maybe you need to make a change today by saying yes to Christ and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. But you need to make the confession of Christ that He is Lord. He is the Savior. Stating that belief in Him, beginning your walk with the Lord, to walk by faith and not by sight. If you need prayers this morning, you can also respond. Whatever your need may be, we encourage you to come now while we stand and sing together.